goes.
Alright, Romans chapter 9.
Yes.
For those of you who just came in here wondering what's going on, we kind of changed things around tonight. And we already had our prayer time and announcements and offering, and Carl gave a good report about the Philippines. And now, I'll try to preach. Romans chapter 9, verse number 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. But I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ and my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken no effect, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel. Let's stop right there. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to preach tonight. Lord, we've had a little bit of confusion here tonight, but I do pray now you'll quiet our hearts and help me to focus on the message tonight. And if there's still some folks traveling, we know a lot of folks coming real late, I pray to get them here safely, get them here soon. Keep your hand on the meeting and fill me now with the Holy Spirit. Give me the right words to say. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've said many times, Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 should be studied as a unit. And if you look at it, there's a great theme running through those three chapters. The theme, of course, is victory over sin. The theme is sanctification by faith. And now we're starting a new section, 9, 10, 11. So 6, 7, and 8 is a section. 9, 10, 11 is also a unit with a new train of thought. And here the emphasis is on Israel. You'll notice in chapter 9, 10, 11, there's a great emphasis on Israel. Now, Romans chapter 9, it deals primarily with Israel's past as God's chosen people, God's privileged people. Then chapter 10 deals primarily with Israel's present as a people who have refused to submit to the gospel of Christ, a people who reject the gospel. So 9 is their past, 10 is their present state. And then chapter 11 deals primarily with Israel's future as a nation which will be restored and will be redeemed. So 9 is the past. We're going to look at that tonight. Their past as God's chosen people, their privileged people. And then we'll get to chapter 10 next. That deals primarily with their present condition as a people who have, unfortunately, resisted, rejected, refused the gospel. And then chapter 11, we'll get to that later on. That deals primarily with Israel's future as a nation which will be reinstated, restored, redeemed. I do believe with all my heart the literal restoration of Israel. Some people don't believe that. Some people say the church is now Israel and so on. I don't accept that teaching. The church is not Israel. The church is distinct from Israel. God will restore Israel. Now, in the previous chapters, the Apostle Paul had explained that the barrier between Jews and Gentiles has been removed. God had removed it. And, for example, Romans 3:22, for there's no difference. And then he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's no difference in this dispensation between Jew and Gentile. If you look at Romans 10, for example, Romans 10, verse 12. Romans 10, 12. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now, when you see the Greek in this context, it means Gentile. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, and whosoever means whosoever, whether it be a Jew, whether it be a Gentile, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's only one way of salvation for Jews, only one way of salvation for Gentiles, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are certain teachers and certain preachers and certain churches and certain seminaries and so on, which teach that God is finished with the nation Israel. I've heard that. I've heard on the radio. By the way, be careful what you hear on the radio. One night I was coming out of Stop 20 Diner. We were having some people over there. I think, if I'm not mistaken, it was the night Brother Gilmore was here. And we took him out to eat at the Stop 20. And we're coming home. I turned the radio on. 5:70 a.m., supposed to be a Christian station. and a lot of the programming is pretty good on there. In fact, I used to preach on that station years ago. And on that station, right away, I heard this guy teaching things that weren't right. And he's denied hell. Right away, he's denying literal hell. Then he explained salvation really fuzzy, not clear at all, not clear. About as clear as mud. And then he said we're under the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath is for us today. I wonder what religion he belongs to. Seventh-day Adventist. He never identified himself as an Adventist. You see, that's how sneaky they are. Didn't identify himself as one, but it was obvious he was teaching and preaching Adventist doctrine. On WMCA, which is supposed to be a Christian station, allows a cult to be on there, you see? Be careful what you hear on the radio. Not everything on radio, even so-called Christian radio, is good. A lot of stuff on the radio is actually bad and heretical. So some people on the radio, some people write books, some people pastor churches, and they teach God's finished with Israel. There's no more Israel. And now the church has replaced Israel. By the way, there's a name for that. They call it replacement theology. And it's false doctrine. They teach that the New Testament church has replaced Israel in God's plan. So today's in God's program, that's it. God's still with Israel. God's only working through the church. Now, adherents or advocates of placement theology believe that Jews are no longer God's chosen people and that God does not have any specific future plans for them. There's no more plans for Israel. God's finished with them. That is not what the Bible teaches. For example, look right here in Romans, and chapter 11 and verse 26. Remember what I said? Chapter 9, Israel's past. Chapter 10, Israel's present. Chapter 11, Israel's future. Well, let's go to the future. Chapter 11, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. That's future. Didn't say they were saved, they shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, of course, Jacob means Israel. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So all Israel is going to be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, when do you think that's going to take place? When Christ comes back. He's the deliverer. He's the deliverer. And he's going to come back and deliver them from their sins. And they're going to repent and trust Christ as their Savior. They'll recognize he is their Messiah. So God is not finished with Israel. And I've heard people say, well, you know, you can take some of these scriptures in Isaiah, and it seems to teach that. But you don't find that in the New Testament. I just showed it to you right here, Romans 11. Certainly the New Testament teaches it also. But it's very clear in the Old Testament. Isaiah. In fact, when I was preaching through Isaiah, we went through the entire book, all 66 chapters, every Sunday night, went through Isaiah. It took us a long time, we got through it. And I couldn't help but be impressed with the emphasis in Isaiah on the restoration of Israel. Comes through loud and clear. When you read Isaiah, you study Isaiah, you'll see over and over, repeated, God is going to restore Israel. The restoration of Israel is one of the great themes in the book of Isaiah. Not just Isaiah, but Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the other prophets as well. And right here in Romans chapter 11. So replacement theology teaches that many Old Testament promises made to Israel do not apply to Israel. They apply to the church. That's not proper hermeneutics. That's not the proper way to study the Bible and interpret the Bible. That's wrong. In fact, I heard one guy say, all the blessings that God gave Israel, the church has now received them and inherited them. And all the curses God gave Israel, well, they can keep the curses. Boy, that's kind of inconsistent, right? They can't keep the blessings, they can keep the curses. We just keep the blessings, we don't want the curses. That's not the right way to interpret the Bible, you see? Now, to support this kind of strange interpretation, they spiritualize or they allegorize many verses. Now you say, what does that mean? Well, remember Mr. Camping, Harold Camping? He was a master of that. He'd take a verse, well, this means this, and this means that, this doesn't really mean this, and they spiritualize, they allegorize. They can stretch it out to mean whatever they want it to mean. That's not the proper way to interpret the Bible. I was driving my car one time, you're thinking, the only time you listen to the radio is when you're driving your car? It just seems that way. But anyway, I dropped my car, turned the radio on, Mr. Camping was on there, and someone said, Mr. Camping, you don't believe in the millennial kingdom. How come it says in Revelation 20, 1,000 years? He said, well, 1,000 years doesn't really mean 1,000 years. 1,000 years means a long time. That's not right. If God said 6 times in Revelation 20, 1,000 years, you know what it means? 1,000 years. Don't listen to these allegorizers. Take the Bible literally. If the Bible is obviously meant to be taken literally, we take it literally. Now, sometimes it's obviously not literally. When Jesus said on the door, he didn't mean he was a big piece of wood with a doorknob and hinges. He meant he's the only way to get to heaven, amen? So we know sometimes you've got to use common sense. Sometimes the Bible does use metaphors and symbols and so on. But most of the time, take it literally because it's supposed to be understood that way. You wouldn't take any other literature that way, right? When you're reading a book, well, it says this doesn't really mean that. Would you read any morning newspaper that way? No, you wouldn't take it that way. You'd take it literally. Well, that's the way you take the Bible, literally. And I'm not saying there's no poetry and symbols in there. Of course there are, and there's symbolism. But most of it can be understood literally. And it's definitely going to be a literal restoration of Israel. You can be sure about that. The Bible teaches. Here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Israel has been temporarily set aside. Temporarily put aside in this dispensation. Temporarily put aside in God's program during the church age. But after the rapture, after the Lord comes back for his own, after the rapture, God's focus will once again be on Israel. So how do you know that? Read the book of Revelation. What do you see in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3? Churches. Seven letters to seven churches. The great emphasis in the beginning of Revelation is on the church. Then, after chapter 4, you don't see the church anymore. How come? Church's been raptured. Then what do you see during the tribulation? The emphasis again is on Israel. For example, 144,000. Who are they? Israelites from the 12 tribes of Israel. You study Revelation, you see the great emphasis. Where's the battle of Armageddon going to take place? In Israel. Right? Read the book of Revelation. You'll see the emphasis. Revelation 7 refers to the 144,000 servants of God who will be sealed in their foreheads by God during the tribulation period. And during the tribulation, God will prepare Israel for the second coming of the Messiah. During the tribulation, God's going to prepare them for the second coming. Zechariah 12, verse 10 says, "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son." That means Israel's going to repent, Israel's going to be restored, Israel's going to be redeemed. Then when Christ does return at the end of the tribulation to establish his kingdom, Israel will be ready at that time to receive him. That's why it says here in chapter 11 and verse 26, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer." That's when Christ returns. He's going to deliver them. And then the Lord will establish his kingdom on earth. And when he establishes his kingdom here on earth, Israel will be the center of it all. In fact, his throne will be established in Jerusalem. The Bible is clear about that. Jerusalem will be not only the capital of Israel, Jerusalem will be the capital of the whole world. The whole world. Now, some people don't like to hear that, especially Muslim types, but hey, that's what the Bible teaches that. Now, there will be a restoration of Israel with Christ reigning as king. Israel will be the leading nation, and representatives from all nations will come to Jerusalem to honor and worship King Jesus. The Lord Jesus himself will be honored by people from all over the world who come to Jerusalem. Now, according to Revelation 19 and Revelation 20, Christians will return with Christ and will reign with him for a literal 1,000 years. The church has not replaced Israel in God's prophetic program. Look at Romans 11, verse 1. Romans 11, 1. I say that if God cast away his people, that's what replacement theology says. God's cast them away. But what does the Bible say? God forbid! For I am also an Israelite, Paul says, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. There you have it. So, as we continue in this series in Romans, and we go through 9, 10, 11, we'll see this emphasis that God has not cast away Israel. God will restore Israel. Here's my outline tonight. It's going to be real simple. Paul's great burden for Israel. That's first. Paul's great burden for Israel. Secondly, the privileges of Israel. Israel had many privileges. Then thirdly, the distinction between saved Israelites and unsaved Israelites. There is a distinction. We need to understand that tonight. First, Paul's great burden. Now, Romans chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3 should be understood in light of the preceding verses. In other words, you know, there's a continuity, there's a flow. So when we look at Romans 9, verses 1, 2, 3, we have to understand it in the light of what was just said in chapter 8. So let's go to chapter 8, verse 39. Chapter 8, verse 39, He says, not height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He's talking about the Jews, obviously. Now, why is he so burdened? Because they don't have the love of Jesus. He doesn't understand. Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, but the Jews didn't have that. And Paul is burdened about that. So Paul says in verse 1, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. That means Paul's conscience was enlightened and influenced by the Holy Ghost. I hope tonight your conscience is enlightened and influenced by the Holy Spirit. You know, people say, well, everybody's got a conscience. That's true, but some people's conscience is numb. Some people's conscience is seared like a hot iron. Some people's conscience is twisted. Listen, your conscience has to be enlightened and influenced by the Holy Spirit. That's very important. That's what Paul's saying here. He says here, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. And then here's a quote you might find helpful. Albert Barnes said, it was conscience under the full influence of the enlightener of the mind and the sanctifier of the heart. Because the enlightener of the mind and the sanctifier of the heart is the Holy Spirit. So that's how you have to look at Paul's conscience. Now, Paul's conscience was enlightened and his heart was heavy. His heart was sorrowful. Verse number 2. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why? Well, he had continual sorrow in his heart because he looked around and saw all his Jewish friends and relatives and neighbors were all lost and rejected the gospel. Now, you can apply this, by the way. Does your heart heavy when you look around and see your neighbors and friends and loved ones, relatives are lost? It should be. It should bother you. You should feel like Paul, great heaviness, continual sorrow in my heart. I feel that way. I go to a family get-together and show my Catholic relatives their losses can be. The big thrill is drinking beer and worldly things, huh? You know, that's all it is. That's all the world revolves around. It's like this worldly things. So Paul looked at that and he said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That verse has stirred me ever since I first read it many years ago. Paul is not exaggerating. Paul is not using hyperbole here. Paul really meant it. He says, if it was possible, if I could see them Jews get saved, I'd even go to hell myself. I'll be honest with you. I have a great burden for a lot of people. I couldn't say something like that. I have a lot of Catholic relatives. I can never say, you know, I'd do anything. I'd even go to hell if my Catholic relatives would get saved. I couldn't say that and mean it. But I think Paul meant that. Now, we know Paul couldn't go to hell. We know it'd be impossible. But, nevertheless, his burden was real. How do you understand that tonight? Some folks look at verse 3 and say, well, Paul didn't really mean that. That's not what he meant. Nah, he meant that. In fact, Moses said something similar. Moses had a similar burden. Go with me to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Exodus 32 and verse 31. Exodus 32, verse 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord, and he said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. In other words, idolatry. And yet now, Moses, if thou wilt forgive their sin, so Moses interceding for them and begging God to forgive their sins. If not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. So Moses said, he was willing to have his name blotted out of the book of life, if God would forgive the Israelites who were committing idolatry. And the Lord said to Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now, could Moses' name have been blotted out? No, I don't think so. And could Paul be a curse from Christ? I don't think so. But did they mean that when they said that? Yes, I believe so. I believe so. Now, let's move on. We see Paul's great burden. And you couldn't have a greater burden than Paul to say something like that and to mean it. Next thing, let's look at the privileges of Israel. Romans chapter 9 and verse number 4. He says, here are the privileges, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants, giving of the law. So there's quite a few privileges. Let's look at them one by one, because there's so many he mentions here in chapter 9. You know, way back in Romans chapter 3, Paul asked these questions. What advantage then hath the Jew? Remember that, back in chapter 3? Well, what advantage does the Jew have? And then he said, or what profit is there of circumcision? Well, his answer was this, much every way. In other words, many, many advantages. Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. God chose the Jews to give them the oracles of God. The Word of God came through the Jews. The Bible came through the Jews. Old Testament and New Testament came through the Jews. The law came through the Jews, and so on. So, here in chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, Paul mentions some other privileges. And these great privileges distinguish Israel from all the other peoples on the earth. Here we see why Israel is different, distinct, above all the other, different, above, really, in many ways, from all the other nations on earth. First, the adoption, verse 4. To whom pertaineth the adoption? Now, only Israel enjoys this privilege. Paul, by the way, is not referring here to individual adoption. Adoption means son placing. He did refer to individual adoption in chapter 8, verse 15, and he refers to individual adoption in his epistle to the Ephesians, but here he's referring to national adoption, the nation Israel. He says here, to whom pertaineth the adoption. What does that mean? Well, here's a couple of verses to think about. Exodus 4, verse 22 says this, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Now, God never said that about anybody else. Never said about the Irish. Unfortunately. Never said, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. How about this one? Hosea 11, verse 1 says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. That's so the adoption. How about this? Verse 4. He also says, and the glory. I believe he's talking here about the Shekinah glory. The physical presence of God manifested in the temple. And before that, in the tabernacle. Exodus 40, verse 35 says, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory. Only Israel had that glory. The heathens didn't know anything about that. They didn't enjoy God's presence like that. But Israel did. And then the covenants, verse 4. Notice covenants, plural, because there's many covenants. The covenants would include the Abrahamic covenant, which we've been looking at every Sunday morning as we're going through Genesis. And then the Mosaic covenant. And then there's the Davidic covenant. And there's others too. Peter said to the Jews, he said this in Acts 3:25, he said, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And you know what that means? That means in the seed of Abraham, which is Christ, all the nations of the earth have been blessed. You look at some of the prayer letters before, like in Myanmar. All over the world, people are being blessed because of the seed of Abraham. And that is the covenant. Then he says the giving of the law, verse 4, the giving of the law. Now, the Mosaic law was given to Israel. Everybody knows that. He gave it to Moses up on the mount. The law was given to Israel. That's recorded in Exodus 19, 20. Go to Exodus 19 for a moment, please. Exodus 19. I'll read to you from verse 3. Exodus 19 and verse number 3. Exodus 19, verse number 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. You see? So the law was given to Israel. Now, you say, doesn't it apply to everybody? Well, here's a good quote from Harry Ironside. He said, the law was never given to Gentiles as such, though all men become responsible in regard to its provisions when it is made known to them. So the law was given originally to Israel, but I agree with Ironside, all men are responsible once they understand the law, once it's made known to them. I'll give an example. In the New Testament, 9 out of the 10 commandments are repeated. Why is that? Well, it's not just Jews that have to obey that. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. That's for everybody, you see. But the law was originally given to Israel. Now, here we have, by the way, you say, how come only 9 out of 10? Well, the fourth commandment is not repeated in the New Testament. We're not commanded, we're not required to keep the Jewish Sabbath. Today we worship on the Lord's Day. Let's move on. Then we see in verse 4, the service of God. This refers to the worship service at the tabernacle and in the temple and so on. All other religions have their worship services. They all do, various types of services. But none of the other services were authorized by God. Only Israel had services that God ordained, that God blessed. So he gave them the services. And then he says the promises and the promises. There are many, many promises to the nation Israel. We just looked at a few of them tonight already. God's going to restore Israel. God's going to deliver Israel and so on. Many promises to Israel, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let's look at a couple from Jeremiah. I really enjoy these ones in Jeremiah. Go with me, please, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, verse 37, if heaven above can be measured, and the fountains of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Anything about that now? God's saying, look up and see the sun, and look at the moon and the stars. He says, if you ever look up and you don't see the sun, the moon, and the stars, then I'm finished with Israel. In other words, there's always going to be a sun and moon and stars, but Israel's still going to be around. And then verse 37, if you can measure heaven, if you can go down and meet and measure the foundations of the earth, if you're able to do that, then I'll cast off Israel. That's quite a promise right there. And of course, there's many like that. How about chapter 32? Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries. Here God is promising to gather the Israelites from all the countries. Right now there's Israelites, there's Jews all over the world. All over the world. Everywhere from the North Pole to the South Pole, everywhere in between, you'll find Jews. All over. I'll gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them. Notice God says, I'm the one who drove them all over the world. Scattered them. He called it dispersion. I'll gather them back from all over the world, whither I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in my great wrath, and I'll bring them again unto this place, meaning back to Israel, and I'll cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now, these are just a couple of promises. There's so many. If you go through the Bible, you'll find literally hundreds of promises like that. So, go back to Romans, and chapter number 9, and verse 4, he says, and the promises. And then he says in verse 5, whose are the fathers? Here he's referring primarily to the great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These are the fathers. Look at Romans 15:8. Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So the fathers is primarily talking about the great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then, best of all, Romans 9, verse 5, and of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came. Notice Christ is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So the Jewish Messiah came as concerning the flesh, through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through their seed, and from the tribe of Judah, from the lineage of King David, and of all their great privileges and all their great blessings, this was the greatest of all. Christ came, who's over all. God bless it forever. Amen. But unfortunately, the Jews rejected their Messiah. And so Paul mentions that too. Here we see here a distinction between saved Israelites and unsaved Israelites. Go with me, please, to verse number 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken an effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now, by the time Paul wrote this epistle, the New Testament church was composed predominantly of Gentile believers. All right, so the time Paul wrote this letter, my Schofield Bible says AD 60. 60 A.D. By that time, most of the churches, most of the people in the churches were Gentiles. By this time, when Paul wrote this letter, most of the Jews had rejected the gospel, for the most part. Therefore, it appeared to many people that God's word had failed in regard to God's promises to the Jew. So look at verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken an effect. Well, not as though the word of God had failed, you see. People were asking, with all their great blessings that you've just mentioned, and all their great privileges, people are puzzled. Why? How come the Jews rejected the Messiah? Why is that? Why have the Jews suffered so much? We just saw in Jeremiah, they scattered all over the world and persecuted all over the world. Why is that? And even today, look at how they're surrounded over in Israel by hostile neighbors, by all those Arab nations who want to destroy them. Why is that? Well, verse 6 says, not as though the word of God had taken an effect. In other words, not as though the word of God has failed. The failure is on man's part, not on God's part. And then the latter part of verse 6, Paul makes a distinction between the physical offspring of Israel and the spiritual offspring. He says here in verse 6, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. What does that mean? Well, some are Israelites physically, but not spiritually. Go back with me, please, Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So actually, you see this distinction taught throughout the Bible, not just here in Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. Schofield's notes here says, the distinction between Jews who are mere natural descendants from Abraham and Jews who are also of his spiritual seed. That's good. And then also on the bottom of this page of the Schofield Bible, the distinction is between Israel after the flesh, the mere natural posterity of Abraham, and Israelites who through faith are also Abraham's spiritual children. Gentiles who believe are also of Abraham's spiritual seed. But here the apostle is not considering them, but only the two kinds of Israelites, the natural and the spiritual Israel. And Schofield gives many references that you can study for further study. Now, the New Testament teaches that a person can be descended from Abraham and still not be a child of God. That's why Jesus said to the Jewish leaders in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, you are of your father the devil. They didn't like that too much. Now, the natural Israel is the national, cultural, political Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The supernatural Israel is represented by a saved remnant, saved according to the election of grace. And we'll get more into that in the weeks to follow. Now, Romans chapter 9, verses 1, 2, 3, gives us a great picture here of the Apostle Paul's great love for his fellow Jews, his great burden, even willing to go to hell, the accursed Christ, if they would get saved. And since Paul loved his Jewish countrymen, his Jewish brethren so much, people have wondered, why was Paul called to be an apostle to the Gentiles and not an apostle to the Jews? Have you ever thought about that? I used to think about that. Why did God call Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles when he loved the Jews so much? Well, if you look with me quickly, go to Acts chapter 9. We've got a few more minutes before we go home tonight. Go to Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. But the Lord said to Paul, I'm sorry, here he's speaking to Ananias. The Lord said to him, Ananias, go thy way, for he, meaning Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name, what? Before the Gentiles. See, even from Paul's first early days of his conversion, when he first got saved, God said, he's going to bear my name before the Gentiles. And then go to Acts 15, verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, if you go to chapter 22, verse 21, chapter 22 and 21. Chapter 22, verse 21. That's really the one I'm looking for now. Now, here it is. The Lord said to Paul, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And then Acts 26, 17. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And we see many, many references to Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles in Romans 11, 13, Romans 15, 15 and 16, Galatians 2, verses 2, 7 and 8, Galatians 3, 8, Colossians 1, 27, 1 Timothy 2, 7, 2 Timothy 1, verse 11, 2 Timothy 4, verse 17. Those are the few that I gleaned earlier. I probably could find more. Repeatedly, the Bible teaches Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, and people have wondered, well, he has a great burden for the Jews. He was even willing to be accursed, separated from God, go to hell for the Jews. We cannot be certain, but one thing is clear. Though the Jews hated Paul and considered him a traitor by becoming a Christian and turning away from the Jewish faith, Paul never stopped loving them, and Paul never stopped praying for them. Go to Romans 10, verse 1. Romans 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So Paul never stopped praying for them, even though they hated him. And from the beginning of his ministry to the very end, until he was finally executed, Paul was hounded by the Jewish leaders who were determined to stop him and to kill him. So he had to endure all of that. And it's very likely that the reason, in my opinion, again, this is something that you have to study for yourself, but in my opinion, it's very likely the reason God sent Paul to the Gentiles instead of to his fellow Jews was because the Jews wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't give him a hearing. Paul could not get through to the stubborn, hard-hearted, and stiff-necked Jews because they hated him. They considered him a traitor. And so they wouldn't listen. So God sent him to the Gentiles instead. Of course, he had a very fruitful ministry amongst the Gentiles. Paul, nevertheless, still loved the Jews, and he had a great burden for them. As we see here in verse 2, I have a great heaviness, continual sorrow in my heart, even willing to be accursed from Christ for his brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach tonight. We're looking at a very important subject. And Lord, even though most of us are not Jews, in fact, only one of us in this room, I think, the rest of us are Gentiles, we can apply this in many, many ways. Those of us that have been saved out of Catholicism have a great burden to reach Catholics. Maybe it's been others here have a burden to reach people from their home country. Whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that we would not just have this burden, but we'd act upon it, pray fervently, and do our best to win them to Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.